You're listening to a podcast from Life Church Southampton. To find out more about the church or to explore other resources, visit lifesouthampton.org.
Good morning, everybody. How you all doing? That's quite ominous, that kind of music, isn't it? I've somehow got to follow the Christmas notice that's just been given. They get to do all the fun stuff. There's no cake up here. There's no chocolates. I'm disappointed, if I'm honest. I know. There we go. It's lovely to see you. It's very lovely to see you. My name's Alex. I'm part of the team here, and I'm looking forward to speaking to you today, continuing our series on the Trinity. We are at the end of a three-part mini-series about the Son at the moment, about Jesus. 2 weeks ago, Si spoke to us on how Jesus is fully God. And then last week, Josh spoke to us about how Jesus is also truly human and fully human. And today, I'm going to be speaking to you about why that matters. So if you missed the first two, it's okay. I've got some good news for you. Tonight, you can put your pajamas on, tuck yourself up under a blanket, get yourself some popcorn, and binge watch yourself silly and complete the series, okay? There is still time. So that's good. That's good. So you might be sitting here thinking, Trinity, 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 why are we doing this? And how is this relevant to my life? And the reason is I think especially today, the stuff we're going to talk about is the whole foundation of understanding who you are in God hangs off of this. This is, I think, the absolute core of who you are as a believer in Christ. So, there are going to be some big words, big word alert. There will be some big words coming up. But I've got a promise for you, and that is I am going to hold your hand through this. Any big words I am going to use will be there for a reason, and they will be explained in plain English, hopefully. My aim here is not to be clever or smart or right, but to worship God, not to go hunting for heresies, but to bring God glory as we consider his oneness and his threeness and the amazing gift he has given us through Jesus Christ. Let's pray before I start. Father God, I just thank you for this opportunity to be here today with these wonderful people who you love so much. And I pray that you will open up the scriptures to all of us today and give us that wisdom and revelation to understand the amazingness of who you are, Jesus, and why you are the core of everything we are and everything we do. And we love you, Father. Thank you, God. Okay. Right, I'm going to start with a scripture. It's a good place to start. You may have seen this scripture before. In fact, I know you've seen this scripture before if you've been here in the last 2 weeks. It is from Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. This one I've used the ESV version because it's the one we've used the last couple of weeks. But it doesn't matter. All the versions are good, by the way. So this is the first part. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. This is, this little first part here, Jesus is 100% God. Okay, he is fully God. Si spoke about this 2 weeks ago. The second part in the middle there, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. Pause. This is what Josh spoke about last week. Jesus is also 100% fully man. Joshua spoke on this last week. So Jesus is 200%, okay? He is 100% fully man. He is 100% fully God, both at the same time. There is, I'm told, a big word for this, hypostatic union, blah, blah, blah. Don't worry about that big word because I'm going to talk about some other big words which are more important. I'm not saying that bit's not important. I'm going to leave. I'm done already. But the last part I'm going to speak to you about is the bit at the bottom. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the bit we're diving into today. Why does it matter? Why was it important that Jesus was fully God and also fully man? Why did he have to die? okay? That's what we're going to be diving into today because it is super important. I'm going to go back to a very quick recap, first of all. God, look at that. Will's on the ball today. Thank you, Will. Well done. This is some stuff you've already seen. I'm just going to touch on it because I think it is important. Si put these up earlier in the series. Three things that we agree on. Firstly, there is one God. Yes. Secondly, God is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and each person is fully God. That's the kind of Trinity in a nutshell, if it fits in a nutshell. I have no idea if it does. And so I put up this wonderful diagram as well, which I found super helpful. So there is God. The Father is fully God. The Son is fully God. The Spirit is fully God. But the Father is not the Son. And I think for me, that helps. I'm quite visual. That helps explain the one and the three kind of thing. So I just wanted to put that back up because I found it very useful. I hope you find it useful as well. So we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All good. Okay. So 200% hypostatic union, blah, blah, blah. Why is that important to me and you? So I did lots of reading for this. This is a topic of which the depth of which I'm kind of doesn't come naturally to me. But fortunately, it does say in Luke 24 that God opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. So I was very much praying for that in preparing for this. I also had some good friends to help and some good books. So I read some books. I made this one up. This one is not true. I'm going to be honest. I was playing around one of those meme generators, and I had a bit of fun with this. This book doesn't exist, okay? But I did read this next book. It was literally bigger than my head, okay? I don't do well with big books. I don't do much reading. So that was quite complicated. I sent that picture to Si saying, this book's so big. But it was good. But the book I did find very useful, I've got a copy of it here. This is a guy called Donald Fairbairn, My First Trinity. It's not called My First Trinity, it's just called Trinity. But it is a tiny little book. It's about an hour long, an hour's read, and I found it very helpful. It's in very plain English. Is there anyone here who would like to read this and would like to have an hour where they kind of, in an easy way, get to grips with the gospel? Would anyone like this book? Because I've read it. There we go. I have a winner. I might make some feedback. I'm sorry about that. Be blessed with that. Hope you enjoy it. It was good. Good. So, what did I learn from all of my reading? Well, I was trying to pull this together a bit, and finally, by the grace of God, the penny dropped for me. This is all about my favourite subject to speak on. God loves you. That's the core of this. God loves you so much, and that's why this is important. So it's my favourite subject to speak on. Did you know God loves you? Do you know how much God loves you? I'm going to tell you many times today how much God loves you, and we're going to go into that. But first, before I explain all of this, we need to go back to the beginning because our story starts at the beginning. Right back at the Genesis, literally Genesis, the beginning of the Bible, God created heaven and earth, and God created Adam and Eve. So it says in Genesis 1:27, there we go, Will is on the ball today. So God created mankind in his own image, okay? So God created man. And later, God walked around the trees of the garden, and it says, the Lord God called to man, where are you? Why did he call that? The reason he was calling out to God, to Adam and Eve, where are you? Because he loves you. He wants relationship with you. Petra brought up this verse earlier, 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. You know, God loved you first. He created you because he loves you. He created you because he wants to be in a relationship with you. And he wants to spend eternity with you. That is God's desire. That is God, why God created you, because he just wants to be with you so much. He's desperate for that. So there we are, it's in the beginning, it's with Adam and Eve. They're in the garden together. It's all good. Okay, but then Genesis 2 comes along, verse 16, 17. And God gave Adam and Eve a rule, and it says this, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of that, you will certainly die. So there's a law. There's one law, one rule, okay? How do you think it went? Oh, goodness me. What did Adam and Eve do? They ate from the tree. They had one rule, literally one rule. That's all they had to do. Could they keep it? No, they ate from the tree. They disobeyed God and they sinned. You know, it's just a little sin, right? Just a little white sin, tiny sin. Is there big and small sin in the garden? with God? Well, it turns out there's no such thing, because I need to point out something about God. I don't know if you're ready for this. He's holy, okay? God is holy. Not only that, he's really holy. I did some research on this. It turns out he's super holy. He is the holy of holies. He is the almighty. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. God is just so holy. It's incredible. And only perfect obedience will satisfy God's justice. And we see this with Adam and Eve. When they were severed from God for one sin, they had to leave the garden. And the punishment was that you will certainly die. Okay, so that's the background of where we're starting with today. I'm going to take a sip of water before I introduce you to three big words. Are you ready? All right. Penal substitutionary atonement. Wowzers. Okay. So this is all about your relationship with God. That's what these words mean. I am going to break it down to you. The first word here. Is where you click will. There we go. Good job. Penal as in penalty, punishment, okay? A punishment that Adam and Eve deserve, a punishment that you deserve, frankly, no offense, and a punishment that certainly I deserve. Because all of us have fallen from God's grace. All of us have sinned. Only perfect obedience will satisfy God's justice. Perfect obedience like Adam and Eve lived in at the beginning until they sinned. But sin severs the relationship between us and God. It creates a separation. It separates human beings from God. And we saw that with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve rebelled against God and went their own way. And all sin is a personal rebellion against God himself, against that holy of holies, that incredible almighty God. It's a refusal to submit to God's lordship and his authority. And those who sin rightly deserve the judgment of God. So it says in Leviticus, there's a verse in Leviticus, here we go, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's what we are commanded to do, okay? And God judges those who break his law. You know, we see this again and again through the Bible, starting in the Old Testament. We skip forward a few chapters to Genesis 6. We see that with Noah, yeah? So the people of the earth at the time, God said, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Wow. We see God's judgments for the pagan nations through the Old Testament and for Israel, for its sin a number of times. Even in the New Testament, Matthew 3, John the Baptist, he warns people to flee the incoming judgment of the Lord. In Acts 2, after Jesus has ascended into heaven and the disciples have been filled with the Spirit, the people are being summoned to repent before the coming judgment arrives. And then later on in the letters, Paul often talks about God's judgment. So when you sin, you turn from the Holy of Holies and you go your own way. Yeah? It's a refusal to submit to the Lord's authority. So, penal. What is the penalty then? So we got a couple of verses on this. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. There is a but coming. The but's really good. I'm going to come back to it later, okay? But for now, the wages of sin is death. And who are these sinners? Romans helps us out again. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that's all of us. So that's the bad news, okay? The first word, penal, penalty, punishment for us, for all of us. We have all sinned. We have all turned our back on God. We have all refused to submit to him, the Holy of Holies. We have separated ourselves from him. We must face his judgment, his wrath, and his punishment, the wages of sin. Is death. The band like to come? No, I'm kidding. The band aren't going to come up. I've got some, that is not the end of the story, okay? I have got some good news for you. There are two more big words coming, and here they are. Substitutionary atonement, okay? So, middle word there, substitutionary. A substitute, some swapping, okay? That's all that means. Some swapping is going on. That's what substitutionary means. And the last big word, atonement. That is a big word, isn't it? Sometimes called at-one-ment. I find that quite helpful. I'm sometimes rubbish at remembering these things. Atonement, at-one-ment. It is the act of repairing the relationship between God and us, reconciling people with God, making them at one with him. So it isn't at oneing, it's a coming together. So putting those two words together, I think there's another button you can press. Substitutionary atonement is just big words, meaning the bringing back together of God and man through a substitute, a swapping. Coming back together with God is a good thing, right? This is the good news we're going to be come to. But there is some swapping going on to make that happening. Okay. Spoiler alert, it's Jesus. So it turns out we do see substitutionary atonement, this bringing back together of God and man through a substitute before Jesus. We see this in Old Testament with Old Testament sacrifices. Back in the Old Testament, people would lay their hands on an animal, like a goat or something, to signify that the animal served as a substitute for the person, that their sin was transferred to the animal. So this substitutionary, this swapping nature of sacrifices we see especially on the Day of Atonement, which is talked about in Leviticus 16. It was a great day once a year where the sins of Israel were atoned for, an attempt to repair the relationship between God and man, to once again make them at one, okay? This at one-ing. So for the Israelite community at the time, this is what they had to do. True story. They used to have to take two male goats for a sin offering. The first goat was a sacrifice for the sin offering. The goat was slaughtered. The death of the goat functioned as a substitute for the one making the sacrifice. So the punishment for sin is death. That was kind of swapped with the death of this poor goat. And the second goat was presented alive before the Lord and used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. That's where we get the term scapegoat from. And the idea with that was the goat would carry on itself, it says in Leviticus 16, I won't put it up, all the sins to a remote place, and the man will release it into the wilderness. And this goat got kind of, you know, kicked out to go off to represent the sins being carried away and the sins being taken away. And that's how substitutionary atonement used to be done in the Old Testament. So it turns out. But it's imperfect. It's temporary. It's something they had to do repeatedly. Also not great for the goats, right? You know, I wouldn't want to be the goat. Either goat. I don't know which one I want to be more. I'm not going there. So what we need is a complete and permanent solution for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, we need something better than these goats. Do you remember I said to you earlier how God loves you? God loves you so much. It is true. I'm going to pull out three scriptures which describe how much God loves you that are all related to where I'm going. Here's the first one from Romans 5. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus Christ died for you, for me, because we are still sinners. The second one here is a very well-known verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. That's how much God loves you, loved the world. And lastly there, this is the verse I put the first snippet up of earlier. For the wages of sin is death. That is true. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a theme here. God loves you. He wants to be in fellowship with you. He wants to be with you, but you broke it, and I broke it. We separated ourselves from him, but he is fully holy, and you are not, and neither am I. And that's a problem, okay? He wants restoration with you. He wants to come back together with you so much. And while animal sacrifices, they took on God's guilt for the people in the Old Testament, these sacrifices could never fully bring back together God and man. It could never fully atone for the sins of man because these goats were an imperfect substitute. There needs to be a perfect substitute to fully and permanently take our punishment so that we can be with God. That's what this is all about. So God loves you so much that the Father sent the Son. Jesus, who was 100% God and 100% man at the same time, he became flesh. He took on flesh, God with skin on it, sometimes called. He was born here on earth and died in our place as that perfect and sinless substitute so that the punishment that was rightfully ours, that was rightfully mine, was taken by him. That is the substitution. So just to go back to the verse we looked at right at the start, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus died in the place of his people. That's the substitution part. Taking upon himself the full punishment that they deserved. That's the penal part. By becoming obedient to death, literally the author of life, God, the creator of heaven and earth, becomes obedient to death. And not just any death. Crucifixion, the most humiliating, the most agonizing death possible at the worst time and place in history, literally. It could not get any worse. Crucifixion was designed by the Romans to become the most excruciating form of death you could possibly come up with. And Jesus gave himself willingly as a substitute. It says in John 10 about laying down his life, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." He took that penalty that we described, that we deserved, to become that perfect and final substitute for us. It is finished. That's what Jesus did for us. But that's not all. So substitution is a two-way thing, right? There's two ways. There's another part to this coming. Substitution is a swapping, not a taking. So Jesus took our sins when he died, but the whole point is there's a substitution going on. So what's coming our way? And the next part is amazing. So the other part of this swapping, this substitution, is this great exchange. Let me put this verse up here. 2 Corinthians 5:21. There it is. God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us. That's the first part of the substitution. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's the second part of it. Another big word here, righteousness, that we might become right with God. Jesus was always right with God. Okay, because, you know, he was God. But now he gives that to us so that we might become the righteousness of God, so that we might become right with God. That's the second part of this substitution. Like I said earlier, God loves you and he wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to restore you. But he is fully holy, remember? So how does that work? I'm not holy and neither are you. Sorry to let you know, but, you know, that's the way it is. You were unrighteous. You were unright with God. But Jesus took your sin on himself and gave you back his righteousness. You're being right with God. That's the swap. That's the substitution. It's pretty amazing and it's a pretty incredible thing. So let's look at what happened the moment finally Jesus finally gave up his life on the cross. So as a bit of background for this, in Jerusalem, in the great city of Jerusalem, there is a temple. And inside this temple, there's bits like where the people can go into, and then there's this curtain, and then there's these bits where, you know, some of the priests and stuff like that can go into. But then there's this big curtain, okay, this super curtain, into this place called the Holy of Holies. And it's so holy in there, no one can go in there except like the high priest. And only once a year, and only once he's done a load of stuff to prepare. And I think he had like a rope around his leg, so if God didn't like him and he died in there, they could track him out. Literally, that's how holy this place was. So you can't go in there, I can't go in there. God is holy, incredibly holy. We can't enter because we are not right with God. We are not righteous, okay? But then this amazing thing happened. So Matthew 27, verse 50 and 51. And when Jesus cried, so Jesus is on the cross at this time, he's just been crucified. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The moment Jesus died, those who had faith in him were washed clean of their rebellion, their sin. The debt was paid completely, fully, and permanently. And those who had faith in him were now able to come into God's presence. They were justified. Another big word here. Just as if I'd never sinned. The tearing of the curtain in two from top to bottom, from heaven to earth, was a symbol of this. The penalty was substituted by Jesus so we can be at one with God. Jesus wants to invite you into the relationship where he's always existed in. The only way was to pay the penalty as a substitute. He comes as your substitute both ways, him as you and you as him in the eyes of God. And now you are at one. Your union with Christ is secure, and from that place you can live. You are not constantly looking over your shoulder. You are at one with Christ. Amazing. Where is our delightful band? This time, yes, please, could you come up? I'm not kidding, I've shared the good news.
So.
Thank you, God. Yeah. I've got one more verse I'd like to put up. It's Romans 3:22. Here it is. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This amazing atonement, this at-one-ment with God is there for you, and it's a gift for those who have faith in Jesus. And I know many of you here in this room will have that faith in Jesus already. Maybe some of you used to have, or maybe you feel it kind of faltering a bit, and it's something you would like to reaffirm with Jesus today, to recognize again. Maybe that faith I'm talking about in Jesus is something you've never had before. So before the band lead us into more worship, I'd just love to pray together. So if you would like to have that faith in Jesus, to take that faith in Jesus, that gift that is yours, because Father God loves you so much, is something that is available to you. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you think you've done. It doesn't matter how big or small you think your sin is. Jesus makes it very clear that he took all of that sin, all of it. Not most of it. There wasn't a bit of it that was too big. He took all of it upon himself. And there is an opportunity for you today to be washed clean, like we worshipped earlier and we sang earlier. So if you've never taken that opportunity, I'm just going to pray, and why don't you pray this prayer as well? Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you love me. And I thank you that you've given me that incredible gift. That no matter how bad I may have been, no matter how sinful, no matter whatever, that you, Jesus, took it on the cross. And in return, you gave me the opportunity to spend the rest of my life right in the presence of God who loves me. So, Father, I ask you that you will come and enter my life. I give myself to you. I choose to surrender to you and surrender into your loving arms in this moment. Thank you, Father God. If this is a prayer that you prayed for the first time today, I'd like to encourage you to tell somebody, maybe tell the person you came with, maybe tell the smiling person next to you, or come and tell me afterwards. I would love to hear from you. Thank you, Father God. We're going to spend some time worshiping together.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Life Church Southampton. Check out lifesouthampton.org for more.